Hi, I'm David Fettes, and in this talk, we're going to answer some questions about hell. Here are the questions we're going to be talking about. Who goes to hell? What happens between death and Jesus' return? What is hell like? Are there different levels of punishment? Is hell really endless? And whose fault is hell? So let's begin by asking the simple question, who goes to hell? Here are some of the verses in the Bible that talk about this. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus speaks of eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So Satan and the fallen angels who followed Satan are among those who go to hell. Revelation 20, verses 10 and 15 says, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, that is, those real evil world leaders who near the end of time are working with the devil, go to hell, as well as anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life. So anyone who is not part of the saved group who are written in God's book of life, go to hell. Nahum chapter 1 speaks of God's adversaries, his enemies, the guilty. So people who are living as God's enemies and who are guilty of sin and have not been saved go to hell. Isaiah 1 speaks of rebels and sinners, those who forsake the Lord. Isaiah 33 verse 14 speaks of the sinners, the godless. Some other descriptions. Jesus speaks in Matthew 13, 41 to 42 of lawbreakers. He speaks in Matthew 25 of worthless servant. Somebody who knows what he's supposed to do, but then doesn't do it. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 says that they will be punished with everlasting fire if they do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So people have not come to a personal saving knowledge of God and do not respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus with faith and obedience will go to hell. And the book of Hebrews speaks of those who drift away, who neglect such a great salvation. In a sense, they go to hell by neglect. Hebrews 6 verse 6 talks about falling away. So there are people who can just neglect the way of salvation and they just land in hell. In a sense, you could ask the question, what do you have to do to go to hell? Basically nothing. You're right on the road there already if you're not walking with the Lord. And especially urgently, Hebrews 10:26 says of that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we are definitely headed for hell. When we know full well what the gospel truth is and then go on sinning deliberately by rejecting that truth. It's talking here about the sin of apostasy, of abandoning the faith. So those are some of the descriptions of those who go to hell, those who neglect salvation, who reject salvation, who refuse Jesus, who, after having come to know of Jesus, maybe even having been part of the church and tasted something of his blessings, have then abandoned the faith. All such people are destined for hell. Another question. What happens to people between the time they die and the time Jesus comes back again if they are unsaved people? The answer is that unsaved souls go to a place of punishment and pain. It's an inescapable jail. And they stay there until Jesus returns and raises their bodies to some form of existence again and then sentences them to the prison of eternal hell. I compare it to a time in jail and then a permanent sentence in prison. In some legal systems, if you're charged with a crime or known to be guilty of a crime, but you haven't had your trial yet, you're held in jail. And then after the trial has occurred, then you're sent off to the prison. And we could maybe describe hell in somewhat the same way, that the souls of those who have died apart from Christ go to this place of holding. It's a place of misery, and they know what the eventual trial outcome is going to be. They know they're going to be sentenced to eternal hell, and even now they're experiencing something of hell in that holding cell, if you will, in the jail where they're awaiting the final judgment. And then when the resurrection of bodies occurs, then they will be joined together with their fallen soul again and be judged and sent to eternal hell. A few verses that speak of this. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." So the final day of judgment hasn't come, but they're already being held and punished. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story of someone who has died and he's in Hades, in torment. And he calls out, "I'm in anguish in this flame." There are still people alive back on earth, but he's suffering in flames. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." So after you die, you go straight to jail, and there is no get out of jail free card. There is no escape from that jail, that first experience of hell that eventually leads to the eternal prison of hell in a body that has been given back to you. When Jesus returns and when he raises dead bodies to life again, saved souls who've been in heaven will get splendid bodies to enjoy the new creation forever. So for saved people, there's an intermediate state between death and the resurrection where they don't have their glorified body yet, but already in their soul, they are in a place of the blessed in paradise, enjoying Jesus and his presence. But on the flip side, damned souls who have been held in jail will then get bodies suited for unending suffering and shame in eternal hell. Acts 24 verse 15 says, "There will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." And Jesus says in John 25 verse 28 and 29, "All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So what happens between death and resurrection for those who do not know Christ as Savior? They will already begin to suffer, even though they don't yet have their body back. And then at the resurrection, they will receive that body back and go to the eternal prison of hell. Another question then, after who goes to hell and what happens between death and Jesus' return, what is hell like? That's a tough question. And the Bible uses a number of pictures to hint at what hell is like. One is fire. And that picture of fire is a picture of agony, of torment, of pain at being burned. And also, of course, fire is a picture of destruction, of things being wiped out. And so one of the most common pictures of hell in the Bible is a picture of fire. Another aspect or picture of hell is worms. And we associate worms or maggots with what is gross and ghastly and yucky and rotting away and being devoured. And there's something about hell where there's the torment of being eaten at and the torment of losing everything that's worthwhile about you. There's darkness. It's a place of darkness, says the scripture. Now, that seems not to fit with its picture of fire. And just remember, the Bible's using images that of something that goes beyond our imagination, but it gives us these images to help us know at least something. And so it's fire in one sense, in another sense it's darkness. What does darkness mean? Well, sometimes darkness just means ignorance. You can't see. No truth. You don't know anything. Sometimes darkness means despair. There's just no joy, no love, no hope. It's just darkness, the outer darkness. Another aspect related to that is being left alone. Jesus uses the words, "Depart from me, you cursed." And 1 Thessalonians 1 or 2 Thessalonians 1 speaks of being away from the presence of the Lord. For those of us who are believers and who can appreciate what it is to know the Lord and His presence, that's the worst thing about hell. Being away from Him. Being told, "Depart from me." Being abandoned to our sin. Another aspect of hell is shame. The Bible speaks of shame and everlasting contempt. Of being exposed. We pretend so often in this life. We are so hypocritical. But if we remain in that, if we're unrepentant and unsaved, all of our wickedness will be exposed and we will be despised by those who know what is right. And we'll be loathsome, says the Scripture, to all mankind. Our loathsomeness and horror will be exposed, and we'll forever be ashamed of what we became in our sin. Loss is another thing that we know about hell. What's it like? It's missing out on eternal blessings. It's not just the suffering of the horrible things about hell, but what we missed. We were made to enjoy God forever. We humans are designed to live forever in glory and in heaven, and to live in an environment where all of our work succeeds and flourishes, where we rule over the creation, where we partner with the angels. There is so much, and it is also glorious, of what we're designed to be. And hell is missing out on it all. Missing out on God's smile, missing out on who we could have been. And related to that is ruin, becoming the garbage of the universe. Many of us still, even who are unsaved, have some valuable things about us because God created us. We come from His hand. Even in our fallen condition, there's much of us that comes from His hand, and our intellect and our ability to think, the beauties that we might have, the kindnesses that we show to each other, and the various things that God blesses us with in His grace, and the strengths He gives us and the virtue that He gives us. The Bible says, well, if we reject Christ and go to hell without Him, then even what we have will be taken away. The beauty you once had will be gone. The intelligence you once had will be confused and foolish and silly. The personality traits that once made you a lovable person will be gone and taken away, and you become an utter ruin, the garbage heap of the universe. That's one of the words that the Bible uses for hell, Gehenna. That was the dump outside Jerusalem where garbage was burned, a stinky, filthy place for what nobody wanted anymore. Those are terrible pictures. Fire, worms, darkness, being left alone, shame, loss, ruin. But this is what the Bible says. And even though in one sense it's using pictures to help us grasp a reality that may be even beyond that, don't think that hell is going to be any less than that. It may be even worse. Just as heaven uses pictures that we might understand here on earth when the Bible talks about it, when we get there, we realize that it goes beyond even any of those words or pictures. Well, hell may be even worse than the warnings, but the warnings are pretty bad, and the warnings are pretty clear. That's what hell is like. Are there different levels of punishment in hell? The short answer is yes. A little longer answer explains that there are various reasons, according to the Bible, why some people will be punished more severely, others quite a bit less severely. Here are three things to keep in mind according to Scripture. One, the more serious the sins that have been committed, the worse the punishment. There are some sins that are worse or more numerous than others, and those who have sinned will be punished for those sins. And the worse the sins and the more those sins were, the greater the degree of punishment they'll deserve and receive in hell. A second, the larger the abilities and advantages that you had but squandered, the worse the punishment. And there are some people who have lived very wicked lives, but they weren't given nearly the opportunities or abilities or advantages that others had. They'll still be punished, but their punishment is not as severe because they did not have as much opportunity. Let's say there's a person who grew up in a miserable family, and the parents were cruel. They did not teach the children the way of the Lord. And then the children went to schools that taught them only nonsense and wickedness. And then they lived a life in bad company and had few opportunities to really know wholesome, godly people who communicated the truth. Now, such a person might go to hell, but that person will not suffer nearly so much as someone who grew up in a wonderful setting, where they grew up in a prosperous, well-taught setting. Maybe they had parents who were godly, were part of a church, and they had many advantages. They were given intelligence. They were given the ability to do great things, and they did not use those abilities to do great things for the Lord, but only to serve themselves. Well, their punishment will be worse. And related to that, then, is the greater the revelation that has been rejected, the worse the punishment. There are some people who have only the revelation of God in nature. And so they know everybody has been received enough signals from God just in the wonder of the universe, the splendor of the stars, the blessings of daily existence, to know that this didn't come from nothing, that it comes from God's hand. We may make up our stories about being atheists. We may make up stories about it just happening, but we know better it comes from God. But that's not nearly the greatest revelation. Those who have the Bible, those who have heard the gospel preached by godly preachers of truth, those who had loving parents who instructed them day by day, and then turned away from the Lord, oh, how terrible their punishment, because they had so much more revelation than some others did. Some people grew up in a very miserable, confused religion that did not give them an opportunity to know much of God. They may go to hell, but their hell will not be nearly so severe as those who grew up in a godly, Bible-believing church and then spat on the Son of God. And here are some Bible passages about this. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you," says Jesus, "it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" These were towns in Judah that had received the ministry of Jesus and received the ministry of his apostles, but had rejected it after they had come there. And Jesus said, "You'd be way better off being one of those wicked people in Sodom than one of those people in the villages visited by Christ himself and then rejecting him. Woe to you, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, a couple more wicked cities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." You see Jesus' point. There are some who have had exposure to Jesus himself, or to Jesus' apostles bringing the message of Jesus, or nowadays to ambassadors of Christ and preachers of the gospel and godly Christian witnesses, and it will be much harder for them than it will be for people who grew up in a culture where they never heard the name of Jesus, where they were never taught of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior. Such people may suffer, but they will suffer much, much less severely than those who had the clear and compelling revelation of Jesus. In chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus says, "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." You see the principle. You're given opportunities. You're given advantages. You're given clearer and greater knowledge. Then a lot more is expected of you. If you should have done certain things, but you didn't have nearly the clear instructions and opportunities, then you receive far fewer blows. We don't know exactly how that works out in hell, but these are the words of Jesus, that some in hell are not going to suffer nearly as much as some others do. The book of Hebrews gives some stern warning to those who are believers and might be tempted to fall away. Hebrews 2 says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Here he's talking about the message that came at the time of Moses through the revelation of angels. And if they were going to be punished at that time for rejecting that revelation, then how much worse will we be punished who have known the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ? That gospel was declared at first by the Lord Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. If you lived in an era and a time of great revival, where the gifts and the powers and the miracles and the signs were displayed and the truth was taught, and then you still turned away, well, your punishment will be far worse than those who lived in an era where little was known and little was experienced. Hebrews chapter 6 gives a terrible warning. It says, "For it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit." You've been part of a community. It's so close you can taste it. You've been part of a body of believers and you tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. You saw the blessings of God in other lives and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. To have Jesus brought near to you and His Holy Spirit and then say, "Not for me, I don't need Him." Oh, what a terrible thing to do, and oh, how horrible the punishments of hell will be for those who do that. Hebrews 10 picks up on the same theme, "For if we go on sinning deliberately," that means the sin of apostasy, of rejecting the faith, of deliberately living in wickedness without repenting, "after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." If you reject Jesus' sacrifice, there's no other sacrifice that's going to save you. There's no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Oh, what terrible words! Trampling Jesus underfoot, outraging the Holy Spirit of God, despising the precious blood of Jesus by which we were set apart if we went into the church. How much worse punishment can there possibly be than for those who have done that? And so, yes, there are different levels of punishment. The more serious the sins that were committed, the worse the punishment. The larger the abilities and advantages that you squandered, the worse the punishment. And the greater the revelation rejected, the worse the punishment. Our next question then is this: is hell really endless? Everlasting, eternal? Well, there are two different forms of denying endless hell that are fairly common. One form is universalism. And universalism is the belief that in the end, all will be saved, even including Satan and his demons, as well as all humans who died unrepentant in their sins without Christ. All will eventually turn from their rebellion, accept God's love, and enjoy eternity with God. That's what universalism teaches. And it is false. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan and his demons will go to the eternal fire prepared for them and will never escape. And so will those who died unrepentant and were in league with the devil. And so let us not hold a false hope. There's a part of me that wishes almost that universalism were true. But the Bible says otherwise, and we must not lie to ourselves. And we certainly must not lie to others. The Bible says not many of you should be teachers, because teachers will be judged with double strictness. And there are teachers about today, even pastors and teachers in the church, who write books and preach sermons saying that all will be saved and reconciled to God, and that after this life there will be more opportunities. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed to man to die once and after that to face judgment. And there is no promise, no hint that they will receive opportunities after death. And so the notion that all will be saved, universalism, is false. Another denial of endless hell is annihilationism. And this belief in annihilation is a belief that eventually unrepentant sinners will be wiped out and just become non-existent. They will not suffer forever, but God will cause them to become nothing. And perhaps He'll do this after a period of suffering and conscious punishment, but then He'll bring the punishment to an end, in a sense, and just terminate their existence. Now, this has its following among certain people and teachers, but again, it is not true to the Scriptures. People last forever. people last forever. God has ordained that people last forever, whether in bliss with God or apart from God, but people last forever. And their suffering in hell will last forever. And again, we must not give false ideas to ourselves and to others about simple annihilation. People last forever. Their punishment apart from God will last forever. And so it remains urgent that people come to know God while there is still time. Two denials of endless hell, universalism, annihilationism, both false. What does the Bible say? The Bible says hell is dreadful and everlasting. Universalism and annihilationism are wrong. Punishment never ends. It goes on forever. Just look at some of these verses. Eternal fire, unquenchable fire, eternal punishment, eternal destruction, eternal judgment, eternal chains under gloomy darkness. Eternal, eternal, eternal. The worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. The punishment is endless. There are scholars, people of great learning and sophisticated argument, who will write long books and try to explain this away and tell you that eternal doesn't really mean eternal, that hell really doesn't last forever. The church throughout the ages has known better. There's been a teacher here and there who would teach otherwise. His teaching would be disregarded or rejected by the church because the witness of the scriptures and of the voice of God is too clear. The punishment is endless and everlasting. A final question. Whose fault is hell? The doctrine of hell is so horrible and of eternal punishment, it becomes almost unimaginable. And at times we may be tempted to think that God is horrible, that he's a tyrant, that he's just this meanie who loves to torture people. Is God horrible for sending people to hell? No. God is just. God is good. And hell isn't only what God does to you. It's also what you do to yourself. We don't realize it, but self-centered sin is horrible. When we choose our sinful self and we reject Jesus, we become more and more hellish until hell is the only place we belong. As C.S. Lewis phrased it, either you tell God your will be done, or God tells you your will be done. You want to be your own person, on your own, doing your own thing, with only your own resources? Have at it. That's hell. To be left to yourself. And it's not God's fault. We may say, well, God should do this and that and the other thing to make people happy forever. God is happiness. And apart from God, there is no happiness. In this life, all the happiness and all the good things we have and all the good things we are come from God. If we won't have God, we can't have even all those things we enjoy now, because he's the source of them. And eventually, God will withdraw his gifts unless we seek the giver of every good and perfect gift. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot find health, happiness, or joy anywhere but in God. And if you're chasing it in the realms of sin, it's not to be found there. And hell is when you experience the fullness of sin and of its consequences. God says, your will be done. Already in Romans 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And how does God reveal that wrath? The Bible says God gives them over to their sin. He gives them over to their foolish unbelief and to the worship of idols and to worship of created things. He gives them over to all kinds of sexual perversions. He gives them over to the battling between parents and children and strife here on earth and disrespect and cruelty. Sin, left to itself, just becomes worse and worse. And some of us already have tasted certain elements of hell here on earth as sin becomes worse and worse. Sometimes entire societies become hellish and horrible. And that is because, apart from God, everything becomes hellish. So, whose fault is hell? It's the fault of sinners. God is simply letting sinners have their way and handing them over to their own sin and to its consequences. Existence without him. And whose fault is it? Well, God doesn't want to punish. God doesn't like punishing. It's not his favorite thing to do, but he is just, and he will not be mocked. But he would rather pardon. He would rather pardon than punish. He would rather have you enjoy heaven with him forever than hell. God loves to save. It is only with reluctance that he punishes and casts people away from himself. God revealed his character to Moses. Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And God said, "I will cause my goodness to pass before you." And then he did. And as he did so, he spoke. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who God is. And yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. But his character is love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. If the guilty insist on continuing in their guilt and will not turn to him, well, then he does not leave them unpunished. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10 says, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Whose fault is hell? It's the fault of those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the truth about hell is that it's our fault, not God's. God is simply doing what, by his very character, he must do in justice to those. He is just in punishing those who rebel against him. But he sent his son Jesus to take all of that hellish punishment to provide a way out. He showed the greatness of his love. He could have justly sent us all to hell. He could have just sent everybody straight to hell. But instead he sent us Jesus, because he's compassionate, merciful, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But he won't leave the guilty unpunished. If you're tempted to complain and say, oh, what kind of God would punish people with hell? Well, listen to the words of Ezekiel 18. God says, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, everyone, according to your ways. If you want to accuse God of injustice, a God of being wrong, well, God will judge you according to your ways. But that means hell. If you're to be judged just according to who you are and what you do, hell is the only outcome. You need to turn to Jesus and turn to God, and then you'll be judged according to God's ways of mercy, and you will be delighted. And so God says, it's not my ways that are unjust, it's your ways that are unjust. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. And then later on, God doesn't just say, make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. He says in Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. The only way you make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit is just repenting of your sin and asking God to give it to you. And then God says, why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live.